want to finish Psalm 119, Lamed, this morning. Psalm 119, verse 89 through 96, Lamed. Last week, I was trying to encourage and thank the Lord for His goodness. This morning, I really hope to inspire confidence in Him, in His ever-present power, His ever-present activity in our lives, in this country. As Terry mentioned, as we sang, we have a Savior. We don't need to fear. We have five verses this morning, and I can't say it's not a little bit complex. It is. So, maybe this is over my pay grade. I'm going to do the best I can to present it in a way that you comprehend it, because it's beautiful. It's something we need to know, and it will inspire confidence in God and in His Word. So I'd like to begin by reading Lamed, and then we will jump past the first three verses to verse 92. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By Your appointment they stand this day, for all things are Your servants. If Your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider Your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your word. This is the word of God. Lord, I pray now You'll give me, Your servant, clarity and words and soundness of mind through Your Spirit to speak Your word. It's Your word that will do anything that's accomplished. It is Your power and Your glory that we aim for. So, Lord, I ask Your blessing on each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week it was those first three verses. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth. By Your appointment they stand. All things are Your servants. Lamed. And we kind of followed that same pattern. Lamed and Lamad, the actual word for the letter, to learn, to teach and do. So we learned, we saw there in Psalm 119, those first three verses, we saw that God is the creator, the sustainer of earth, of the heavens. His word is fixed. And then we applied it to our lives. We applied it to today. We applied it to what is happening in our lives and in our country, in those around us. And that is exactly what this psalm writer does as well. He goes from the heavens and the generations and the earth to himself in verse 92. You see that transition there. Verse 91, all these things are your servants. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So there's a transition from what we've learned about God and his power over all things to me and you, to us, to this psalm writer. In theological terms, this is a transition from general revelation. The stars in the sky pour forth speech day and night, Psalm 19, to specific revelation, the law, the word of God, and its specific strength and advice and salvation and truth to us. Psalm 19 takes the same pattern. It moves from general revelation, seeing God in all of creation, understanding his power over all of it, to, hey, it's good for me and you too. He loves you and I also. And so this giant, huge God over everything cares for you and I. Psalm writer takes this same pattern. First three verses are the laws of nature. 92 through 96, laws to mankind, to you and I. The God over the universe. The God over ages of times, over generations. That same God is available and active for you and I, for this church, for you as an individual, for us together. So what we did last week is what the psalmist does as well. And I want to look at verse 92, 93, 94, 95 first. And I want you to just look at these just for a second. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. There's darkness, there's affliction. So if it wasn't for your word, if it wasn't for my deep love and delight in your word, I would have perished. You've given me life in verse 93. I'll never forget your principles, your precepts. That's past tense. You need to see that. I would have perished. You have given me life. Past. And now present. I am yours. Save me. Save me today. For I've sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. Now, today. But I consider your testimonies. Past tense, and then two verses present tense. In Hebrew poetry, it goes A, B, B, A. It's kind of negative, positive, positive, negative. Just a style of Hebrew poetry. So there are those four verses. Look carefully at them. Look at your Bible. Look carefully at those. And there's a basic question as I develop this. There's a basic question we need to ask ourselves if we're going to comprehend what's happening here. And the basic question is this: what kind of life saving are we talking about? I'm yours, save me. You've given me life. I would have perished. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. What? He's praying for salvation. What kind of life saving are we talking about? Physical? Is he talking about saving his physical life? Or is he talking about his spiritual life? Is he talking about his social life? His political life? his love life. He's asking to be saved, to be rescued, to give life. There are people wanting to destroy him. I would have perished in my affliction. What kind of life is he asking to be saved? That's the question. Well, look at Psalm 119, still in Psalm 118, but look at verse 87. Before you come to a conclusion, look at verse 87. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Now that sounds like physical life, doesn't it? They have almost made an end of me on earth. That sounds a lot like physical life. He is asking to be physically saved from this affliction and these people that want to destroy him. Look ahead at verse 107. I am severely, severely afflicted. This is dark. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Now, he's not dead. He's severely afflicted, asking for life. Interesting. 134. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. And then verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. This word here, you have given me life, in the King James Version it says you have quickened me. You have revitalized me, re-strengthened me, re-energized me. You have picked me up and breathed new life into me. I was down. I was perishing. There are people wanting to destroy me. I am in affliction. I'm in a dark, dark time. I'm in a corner. And you have given me new strength. You have quickened me. Now, it's pretty easy to see that this isn't just necessarily physical life. I mean, if he would have perished in verse 92, I would have perished in my affliction, except that I love your word. Then he's not necessarily talking about physical death only. And this word perish right here in verse 92 is the same Hebrew word as in verse 95, destroy. And it can mean to ruin, to fail, to utterly defeat, as well as to die physically. And it seems like that's what he's saying here. The wicked lie in wait to ruin me, but I consider your testimonies. There are people who want to ruin my life. That makes a little more sense. I would have been ruined in my affliction. I would have failed utterly. I would have fallen on my face, life over, except I love your word. I delight in your law, and my life is not ruined. My life is not over. And certainly, no one will take my life without God's word and approval. So it's not as clear cut and simple as it may first appear. But as we read through these psalms and we listen to the psalmists pray for life and pray for redemption and pray for quickening, to be given new strength, new life, not to be defeated, not to fail, not to be ruined. The first thing I want us to grasp is that this is a prime example for us that life, our life, is not one-dimensional or even two-dimensional. Our life is not made up of one or two parts. It's not just physical. My life is so much more than the fact that I'm standing here breathing. So much more than that. My life is so much more than a love life or a social life. That our lives, when we say life, there are many different facets to our life that give us life. So the saving, the healing then, is a multi-dimensional giving of life. And these things all play together. They all feed each other. Because of his pursuit and love of God's law, his life, all facets of life, his life was saved, and it will be saved, even in darkness and despair and depression and physical danger. If you've ever been in depression, clinical depression, and I know some of you have, you know that you contemplated taking your physical life. You may have thought about taking your physical life, although your physical life, you were absolutely healthy. But your family life, or your spiritual life, or your love life was so failing and so hurting that it brought you to a point that you were ready to take your physical life. So life is made up of way more than just the fact that you are sitting here breathing. In October this year, 2020, October, in Japan, crazy thing happened. Japan is one of the leading countries when it comes to suicide. They have a lot of suicides in Japan. You know that. David's been there. Did you know that in October of this year, there were more deaths by suicide than there were by COVID-19? That's a pandemic. Or an epidemic. Over 2,000 of both. And there was like 68 more deaths by suicide than by COVID-19. And it wasn't because these people were all dying physically and they just wanted to end their life. No. They were dying spiritually. They were dying financially. They couldn't provide for their family. Many of them were women. And they'd lost their jobs when they closed the restaurants or closed the motels. They lost their financial stability, their ability to support themselves. Their physical bodies were fine, but their life was over. And they finished it physically. During this pandemic, According to CNN, suicides in Cook County, Illinois, which is the Chicago county, are up 13%. It's worse in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Suicides are up 70% from this time last year. People are ending their life physically. They're just pulling the plug physically because their life spiritually, emotionally, financially, socially is bottomed out. It has failed, and they end their life. My point is, you and I are made up. When we say we live, we're alive, it's so much more than blood and a heart pumping and breathing. It is so much more than that, and that's the message that some people are trying to get across to our country right now, that you may be saving physical lives, but you're ruining lives. Because it's all interconnected. What makes our life is not just air and blood. If you take away some man's job where he can't support his family anymore, he could eventually go so deep into darkness, he will think about taking his life. It's all over. You know this. Physical life is not the ultimate life. And so when these psalm writers pray for life to be restored in the darkness, in the affliction, they're not just praying, save my physical life. They know there's so much more to you and I than just flesh and blood. They are vital. A spiritual life is vital. A social life is vital. Why else would God drop you first thing, gives you the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ, and He puts you in the church? You have a local church, you have a body of believers, friends, and family, because we need that social fellowship life. So many people lonely, lonely, lonely. You need a social life, a spiritual life. A love life. You need to know that you're loved. I do. We need to know we're loved. Someone loves me. And don't we harp and harp and harp to people in deep depression? God loves you. God loves you. You're valuable. We do that all the time. Because a person, any person, your life is way more than just physical. And those aspects of life are vital. They can drive a man or a woman to suicide. And they are this day. This day. 2,000 people in Japan alone in October took their life because in their mind life was over. It wasn't worth living. God knows that. God knows that. Do not ever think God doesn't understand how you and I are made for Him for each other, for love, as well as for clothing and food. Life is so much bigger than just physical life. So when you read this passage, if you look at it closely, you will see he is not just crying at all for physical life. That's God's call. He is praying and crying and singing for his life, all things, not to be ruined, not to fail. He wants to stand. He wants to be quickened in a dark, dark time of affliction. Enemies trying to ruin him. He is crying out for strength, for revitalization, to be rebuilt, to be restored, to have the fullness of life in him again. That is what kind of life-saving the psalmists write about. So if you get confused reading through a few pages of the psalm and you go, man, it sounded like he was trying to be saved physically, but this doesn't sound like physical. This sounds like this. There's a reason for that. Because the Jewish mind fully understood you and I are not just bodies needing air and food. We need love, spiritual life, and each other just as much as food and clothing. I don't think there's any argument that at this day and age in our nation, this prayer, this request for life to be quickened, I don't think there's any question that this is relevant for you and I. When we feel frustrated, hurt, some have lost jobs, the uncertainty, it feels like a weight, an affliction, a pressure upon our lives. And if you're like me, I don't want to feel defeated. I want life. I'm ready to go. Lord, give me strength. Give me life. I don't want to perish. I don't want to be ruined in this. Lord, you've given me life and give me life again. Quicken me. Save me. Don't let the enemy ruin me. I love your word, and I'm in it, and I'm digging. Save my life. That's the kind of life. That's the small, basic question. There's actually a bit bigger of a question. And the bigger question is, since you and I move about in our community, in our work, in our families, the bigger question is, how does this work? If that's true, if this love and this digging and this considering and remembering the Word of God, if the Word of God can quicken our life, it can save our life, how does it work, and can I give this hope to someone else without just going, hey man, get in the Word of God, you'll be fine. I mean, how does it work? And is this just Christianese? Is this just like Christian hyperbole? Is this really tangible? Can I put my hands on it? How does it work? How could I explain this to someone in deep depression or despair? And there are plenty. right now. How does this work? That's the big question. How does this life-saving thing, a multi-dimensional life, how does it work that it is saved by the Word of God? And thankfully, you and I have a story. We have that in the Bible. The Bible covers that. Luke chapter 4, if you'd turn there with me, I definitely want to flesh out some of Luke chapter 4. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me at all? Just a little nod. I get it. If you don't get this, you just remember when you were a teenager and life was so terrible. Man, you were just, there ain't nothing going right in my life until that guy or that girl that you've been noticing looked and smiled at you and said, hey, you want to go have lunch with me today? And life totally turned around. Life wasn't worth living. If you have teenagers in the house now, you know it now. They can go from here to here, and you go, what happened? Not on physical life, on social life, love life. It can happen to a grown man or a woman who life isn't worth living, and they got a job today. God is saying, I have the answer. And you don't know what part of your life it is that seems to be failing, hurting, but you are down, you are depressed, you are hurting, you are in affliction. There are people around you adding to that affliction. It's so murky sometimes. What part of my life is it that is really, really, really at the bottom of this? I don't even know. I'm just so down. I'm just so frustrated right now. And God is saying, I know. And I can help you save your life. I will save your life. I will pick you up out of this darkness and affliction. Get in my word. Get in my word. There's hope. There's hope. How does this work? Luke chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted by the adversary. None other than the devil himself. And worse comes to worse comes to worse. Have you ever had things just keep piling on, and just when you think this whole mess we're in is going to end, just 2 weeks to flatten the curve, and now it's 9 months, and there's no end in sight, and you just keep piling on. And I was good for the first month, but now it's just piling on. Jesus knows that. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He had just gotten baptized. He returned from the Jordan from being baptized. And led by the Spirit, remember it came down like a dove, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. 40 days alone with the adversary. No food. And at the end of those 40 days, the devil is not done yet. The adversary is not done yet. That's where these three conversations, these three temptations, they happen at the very end when Jesus or you and I would be at our lowest of the low. Man, the enemy steps right in and says, "Let me finish this guy off." And that's where you and I are sometimes. We are at the end. We can't take any more. And it's not my physical life. I'm fine. It is these other lives that make up who I am, and they are failing. And the adversary says, "Let me just finish her off right here." And he does. He tries. He steps in with these three temptations that talk about our lives. Our lives. Now, I just want to put in a little commercial right here before I walk you through these. I don't believe for a second that the devil, the adversary, did not know who Jesus was. There's almost no story in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't walk up to some demon-possessed man and they go, "What have you done to us, Son of God? Why are you here? We know who you are." There's no way you'll ever convince me the adversary doesn't know who Jesus is. I don't believe that at all. And when you see this word, particularly in verse 3, and again in verse 9, it says, "If you are the Son of God," in those two verses, you could really say, assuming you are. He's not admitting it. But he's just saying, "Well, assuming you are the Son of God, turn that stone into bread." And what's really happening here is that the adversary, the devil, knows exactly who Jesus is. And he is just trying to finish him off right here with the simplest little thing. The devil is trying to tempt the Son of God. He is so brazen, he knows no fear when it comes to tempting people. He will go for Jesus Christ himself to stop this plan of salvation. And all I have to do is have him turn that stone into bread. "Listen to me 1 second. And we will end this plan of salvation. I'm going for the throat of the Son of God." Don't you think for a minute the adversary is afraid of you and I? He's not. And so at his lowest, the adversary's now giving it his all to end this plan of salvation. Notice the lives of Jesus that he approaches. "If you're the Son of God," verse 3, the devil, the adversary, said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." That's simple enough. Can't be a sin to turn stone into bread. However, the answer to the temptation, the definition of the temptation, is in Jesus' response. So you and I would go, "Well, what's so bad about that? I mean, turn stone into bread. Who cares?" But that's not the point of the temptation. Jesus' answer will tell you what the point of the temptation is. Turn that stone into bread, assuming you are. And Jesus answered him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Is that true? Is that Christianese? We throw that around a little bit. Is that Christianese? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, this is where this comes from. And this is vitally important for you and I. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, they had been wandering in the wilderness. This nation of people had been set free from Egypt. And they've been wandering in the wilderness and they're hungry. In verse 3, he says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And in Matthew, that whole phrase is quoted. That is what is happening. The adversary is tempting Jesus to save his life by turning that stone into bread. Save your life. Eat. Assuming you are. Eat. And Jesus replies, I'm not alive here just because I eat, because I have clothes and I breathe. I'm alive because God gives me life. And you and I are sitting here today worshiping God, and the only reason is because He gives us life. Yeah, you had breakfast this morning. You were clothed. Some of us could have died multiple times in our life. We look back and we go, "I should have been dead." But I'm not, because He ultimately is the giver and taker of life. You could die next week from any number of causes. COVID, car accident, maybe Casey's going to scrape you off the road. Heart failure, it's the number one cause of death in America. Cardiovascular disease. At the end of it, it's God calling you home or not. That's what Jesus told him. "Look, I'm not here to save my life. God gives me life." Matter of fact, Jesus was here to die, but it wasn't time. And you and I aren't either. You and I are here because God said, "I want you alive today." That's the only reason you're here. Continues. Devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In a moment he said to him, "To you I'll give you all this authority and glory." Authority and glory. Woo-hoo! "For it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you. If then you'll worship me, it'll be yours." And Jesus answered him. And here's the deal. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There's the temptation. Go my way, worship and serve me, and you will have a life of authority and glory. Don't you want that? I mean, here you are picking yourself up out of a desert. You haven't eaten for 40 days. I can do better than that for you. Authority and glory. Do you remember last week I talked about those guys in John? Mark doesn't have this. John chapter 12, verse 42. It said that these authorities actually believed Jesus was Jesus, but they wouldn't say it. It says here, John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, But for fear of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Those guys failed the test. Jesus passed it. They knew he was the Son of God. Wouldn't confess him. Wouldn't follow him. They'd be kicked out of the church. They'd lose their position of authority. They love the glory of man. Look at who you are. You're somebody in that church. They loved all that way more than they loved and understood Jesus. The authority and the glory, they lived for Satan. They said, yes, thank you, I will take the authority and the glory. And Jesus said, I won't. I won't have a part of it. And you could say, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, with or without authority and glory. With or without your standing. Oh, a little authority is pretty nice, isn't it? People look up to you. You have a little authority here. I look up to you. That's pretty good. I'd like to be there someday. That's pretty nice, isn't it? And Jesus said, I will serve and worship my Father alone, with or without authority and glory. Crawling out of this desert with you, starving, I will worship God. That's what he said. My spiritual life, my relationship with the Father is way more important than anything this life can give me. Than the authority and the glory of this life. No, I know what's important. I know what's important to me to live. It's my relationship with the Father. And nothing will come in front of that. Oh, Satan was after him. The adversary was after him. Come on my team. And man, will I make your life beautiful. Nope. My spiritual life. Verse 9, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, assuming you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he wasn't done. He departed until an opportune time. He'll be back. He'll be back. Assuming you are the Son of God, throw yourself off. Because I know a little something about that Bible. And it clearly says he will guard you. He won't let you get hurt. He won't let you scuff your knee. He won't let you get sick. He won't let you go in the hospital. He won't let you get COVID-19. He won't let anything bad come into your life. He will dispatch a legion of angels to protect and guard and care for you because he loves you, right? And Jesus said, wrong. Wrong. You don't test God with that. You don't test him like that. You are so wrong. Get away from me. Get away from me. Be gone. You don't test God's love. You don't test God's care, God's protection, God's guarding. We don't test that. He says it's true. I know my Father loves me. I know my Father cares for me. But guess what, adversary? I came to die. I came to die. But not on your terms and on your time. But you don't test God with His love and His care or anything for that matter. You don't test the Word of God. You trust. You trust Him and the Word of God. Wow. Testing God's love. Testing God's care for us. That intimate relationship, that life we have, that special son, daughter, father. Are you sure? Are you sure He loves you? Are you sure you're His son or daughter? I mean, are you sure He knows your name? Look at your life. Look at the trouble you've had. Look at the sickness. Look at what you've been afflicted with. Are you sure God loves you? Absolutely. Come on. Oh, He's smart. The adversary is wily. So He's tempted him with His physical life, with His spiritual living of it, and that secure, intimate, guarded, caring, I'm His love of God. Three parts there vitally important to you and I's life. Life. And He says He will save our lives when we pursue Him in His Word. He will save our multi-dimensional lives. Just like that. Just like Jesus just did. He just fended off the adversary. For physical life, spiritual life, and the intimate love of God. He fought that fight. He knew each one, and Satan will come after you and I. Any part of that. Physical, give you cancer. He'll turn away. Spiritual, oh, I've blown it. I'm too far gone. No way. I can't come back now. I've blown it. Spiritual life, no. He'll come after that. You're God's. You're God's daughter. You're God's son. He loves you. He'll come after that. He'll come after your life and He will ruin your life. Not necessarily with cancer or physical killing you. He can't do that. He'll come after you and I to ruin us. Our spiritual, our social, family, just like 2,000 people in Japan last month, the adversary ruined. They took their own life. Like Judas, he'd gone too far. He knew Jesus. He'd ate, drank, partied, had a ball, knew Him, walked with Him. Adversary won. He ruined him. Not physically. He let Judas do that himself. But you and I are so much more. So much more than just flesh and blood. There are multi-dimensional, we are multifaceted beings. And Jesus was tempted in those basic ways and defeated the adversary. And this is telling us, if you get in the Word of God, dig. Remember it, consider it, delight in it, dig. I'll save your life. When you think you've gone too far spiritually, I'll save your life. When you think I don't love you anymore, you're ready to end it all. Depression has set in, affliction has set in. You'll take your own physical life. When you're ready to ruin your life, read the Word. I know what makes you tick. I will save your life. Cry out to me to save your life. I'll save your life. The Word is that powerful. The Word knows all the dimensions and all the facets that make up our little complex lives. And right now, it seems like we're being attacked and afflicted from 10 different directions in our culture and in our country. And we're running low on gas. We need revived. We need quickened. I'll save your life. I'll save you. Get in the Word of God. I'm bigger. I know things you don't know. You have all those questions of what's going on out there? I already know the answers. I'll save your life. Get in my word. Whatever facet it is, and you don't even know why you're feeling so defeated and so troubled. You don't know, but I know. Get in my word. I have your answer there. I have your strength there. Dig. Look for me. Delight in me. I'll save your life. Oh, if it wasn't that I delighted so much in your word, I would have perished in my affliction. But the answer's here. The strength is here. Life is here from God. I'll give it to you. I have it waiting. You're not defeated. I'm bigger. In Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 9, there's a story that we often just blaze through. And it really should inspire us. Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, is verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Listen, let this story inspire you that Jesus is bigger than this life. He's bigger than this planet. Have you ever known anyone else to go up on a mountain and stand there and just turn totally white and see two guys dead for thousands of years all of a sudden standing there talking to him? Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, talking to Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. He's bigger than it all. And when you and I are terrified, like Peter, we just got to do something. We got to do something, man. Give me this thing quick. We got to do something. I'm scared. He's bigger. He's bigger. He knows the answers. You don't know what to do. We got to do something. We got to build something. Wait, let's make some tents. Make some tents. Man, you ever tried talking to a fraidy cat? Woo-hoo! Can't happen. You got to do something. There's a lot of afraid people right now. You know what he said to them? Listen, this is my son. Would you stop and listen? Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Listen to his words. He is bigger than anything. He knows what makes us tick. He put us together. He built us in our mother's womb. He created us. He knows what life and lives inside of us are hurting, are failing, that the enemy wants to destroy us with. And it could just be one little thing. Listen to him. Get in the Word. All good things come from the Father of lights, the Father of the sun and the moon and the stars. All the good things come from him, the guy who created everything. Psalm 119, the first three verses. That guy, all good gifts come to us from him, with whom there's no shadow of variation or change. He's forever. He's constant. He's undefeatable. He speaks and we live. He's the one we worship and serve. In good times or in bad. We don't test it. We know he loves us. He is our life. He is our life. He came from there to here to save us entirely. To save us. That was his mission, to save us. He knows how to save you and I in every way. Every way. Listen to him. Get in the Word. You don't even know why you feel so bad. Get in the Word. It's there. He knows. He'll lead you to quickening, to life, to life. Christmas. It's Christmas. Christmas is coming. This is amazing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The living Word. In the beginning was the Word. Listen to him. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. We found that out, didn't we? It's all over. It's all over. He made everything. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We have life in the Word, the living Word and the written Word. It's life. We have life in Jesus and in His Word, and the darkness can't overcome it. Everything that was made by Him and for Him and through Him. And He has come to save us. And the darkness can't overcome it. You cannot be overcome. Listen to Him. Delight in His words. Remember His words. Think about, consider His words. There's life. There's life. Made it to the end. It's not just Christianese. It's not just Christian hyperbole. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. He will save your life in the Word of God. He may have saved you. Maybe you've given your life to Christ. You're His. But we're going through unprecedented affliction in this country. Now, it could be so much worse, right? It could be so much worse. But we are under some bit of affliction, pressure, frustration. And you and I here in Elkhart County, we've actually got it really good. The economy's thriving here, but there are restaurant and bar owners who are struggling to keep their doors open, their livelihood, their people paid. There are people seriously in financial affliction, families breaking up, suicide going through the roof. We are blessed here. We are blessed here. But listen, in Him is life, and this will never overcome you. This will never overcome you. Get in the Word, delight in it, remember it, consider what it says. Seek, Lord, save me, for I have sought You. Save me, Lord. Show me the way through Your Word. Darkness will never overcome you, ever. God knows. The multidimensional lives we live. Why this little piece will drive a man or a woman to suicide, I have no idea, but God does. He knows everything about us. Have some confidence. Have some confidence right here. Don't test it. Trust it. Trust it. Dig in. See if He doesn't save your mind. See if He doesn't save your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the life-giving, life-sustaining power of the Word of God and the Spirit that so quickens us with it. You sanctify us through the truth. Your Word is truth. Thank You for the living Word coming to save us. The life He brought with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.